And good evening. We begin our study in the book of Revelation. And just before we start it, you have your sheets of paper there with prepared to be able to put into a three-ring binder. And I trust that you will get one. And as we go through this study, you'll be getting papers each and every week. And by the end of our study, you'll have an entire syllabus. As I began this study, we need to recognize that all God's Word is inspired by Him. Now, titles and in study Bibles, you know, headings for chapters, those have been added. Those have been added to help us as we go through our studies in God's Word. I want to emphasize that the content of God's Word, beginning in the first verse of chapter 1, by the way, the chapters have been added in, but all the way through to the end of the book, that is inspired by God. Now, that said, I have numerous Bibles, and as I began to look at them for the title, I see that I have one Bible that says the Revelation to John. I have another Bible that says the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I have another Bible that just says the Revelation. And all three of those are appropriate titles. I believe that the most appropriate, of course, is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I have many commentaries, and some of those commentaries that I have will shorten it and actually make it a plural and say Revelations. And I don't believe that's the most accurate title that can be given. The most accurate title is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, but it's not wrong to say the Revelation to John, for we read in the very last verse, or the very last part of verse 1, that this was sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. As we begin our study, the book is a revelation given to the Apostle John while he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. The theme of this revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as I go through for shortness, I will always refer to verses and chapters as just revelation. And that's just shortening it. Want you to be aware of that. Scofield gives us an outline, you'll see that in your notes, of how Jesus Christ is presented in the book of Revelation. And we see that he breaks it down into three categories. He gives us an outline as to time, he gives us an outline as to relationships, and he gives us an outline as to Christ's offices. For our study purposes, the first two are most important in getting a grasp and keeping in mind so that we can have a clear understanding of the revelation as God would have us to understand it. And you see, the first is as to timeline. It's very important for us to grasp this and understand this. Revelation chapter 1 has to do with the past. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 has to do with the present. Revelation chapter 4 through 22 has to do with the future. Now, that in mind, as we would take that time and as we would apply it to relationships, we see Revelation chapter 1 through 3 is to the churches. And actually, we see in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And so, chapter 1 is dealing with that of the past, and he's writing to the churches in Asia. Revelation chapter 4 through 19 is dealing with the relationship of Christ and the tribulation. And then Revelation 20 through 22 is dealing with the relationship of Christ to the kingdom. Number three, you can see that there in your notes, and we won't go into that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 gives us the outline for the entire book of Revelation. So, we see here that there is this designation of the past, the present, and the future. Look at verse 19 with me. John is told to write the things which thou hast seen, the past, and the things which are, the present, and the things which shall be hereafter, the future. The things which thou hast seen covers Revelation chapter 1. The things which are, which were taking place right then, as John was on the Isle of Patmos, is Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then the future, the things which shall be hereafter, cover Revelation chapter 4 to the end of the book, chapter 22. While Christ is the central theme, all the events move toward the completion of bringing in the kingdom of heaven, which is his promised covenant, his promised covenant with Israel. And of course, we who have been grafted in, that covenant is for us as well. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 is a key statement in this movement of events that's centered on Christ. You'll see in your notes there this verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is a key statement in the movement of events that is centered on Christ. Now we'll begin in chapter 1, the things which thou hast seen. Verse 4, we read these words in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now we see a couple of things here in this verse. First of all, we see two words, grace and peace. Grace precedes peace here, and grace must precede peace as we would understand our relationship with Christ. You see, verse 4 of Revelation, we see our relationship with God. We see our relationship with the Spirit. We, before Christ came into this world, and before our placing our faith in Christ and his shed blood, paying the atonement for our sin, we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. But because of God's grace, we are now made friends of God. We are now made children of God. And that grace now gives us peace with God. And there is no peace without peace with God. No true peace. And now, as having peace with God as his children, we can have the peace of God. God's word talks about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. No matter what happens in your life, you can have the peace of God. Now, mankind is seeking after peace. Peace, peace, peace. And there is false peace. And we're going to see that as we go through the book of Revelation. I believe in introducing this book, the Holy Spirit sets forth a very important principle, grace and peace. Not a false peace, true peace. Here we see not only our relationship with God and the Holy Spirit, but notice it gives a picture of who God is. It says here, from him, grace and peace from him, from God, which is, which was, which is to come. He's eternal. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, some theologians want to talk about the fact that these seven spirits are angels. Yet we see a contrast in the book of Acts, chapter 28, a contrast between spirits and angels. I believe that the word seven here is a word that is a number. It occurs 54 times in the book of Revelation. It is associated with completion. It is associated with fulfillment. It is associated with perfection. And so I believe when it talks about the seven spirits which are before his throne, I believe it's talking about that of the Holy Spirit in his fulfillment, the Holy Spirit in his completion. Now, I'm not gonna fight on that hill. I'm not going to die on that hill, but I believe that this is a legitimate understanding as we would look at Isaiah chapter 11. And it's a legitimate interpretation. I do not hold to the fact that they are angels. We see angels are described a couple of different ways in the book of Revelation, and we see spirit is also given to us in the book of Revelation. But we'll go on here. We see in verses 5 through 7 our relationship with Christ and from Jesus Christ. The verse 4 does not end with a sentence. The thought is continued. So there's grace and peace from Him, God, who is, who was, who's to come, from His seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. And so here we see a relationship with Christ. That word witness there has the idea of a prophet. He's who is the faithful prophet. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, He is described throughout the entire Bible as prophet. He's described as priest. He's described as king. He is indeed prophet, priest, and king. And here in verse 5, it is bringing out that role of prophet, who is the faithful witness. And then it goes on and it says, and the first begotten. Now the idea here is that He is the first begotten of the dead in the fact that when He died, He arose victorious over the grave with a glorified body. You see, before then, Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and it is very indicative there in that account that he was dead. He wasn't just asleep, he was dead. But then Lazarus died again, you know, physically, after he was raised from the dead, because he was raised from the dead without a glorified body. But Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. And that idea there is that because Christ arose, we have the hope of resurrection. And because Christ arose with a glorified body, we will arise with a glorified body. And we'll see that later on in Scripture in our study. But there's that relationship there. He's the prince of the kings of the earth, and we will rule and reign with Him with glorified bodies as we cover our study. Revelation 5:7, our relationship with Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, and verse 11, verse 14, verse 17, we see Christ's relationship with God the Father. We read these words, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You say, well, that's speaking of God. Those are almost exact words found in verse 4. But we see in verse 11 saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, remember, what is the theme of this book? Verse 1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were white as flame of fire. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, these are the words of John as he has this vision, and it's not because he ate too much pizza. It is God-given by the Holy Spirit, and it is a vision of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know it's a vision of Jesus Christ? Well, look here in verses 13 through 18. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. As we would read the Gospels, we see that phrase given, depicting, showing who Jesus was. Jesus is called many times the Son of Man. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his shoulders were like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as flame of fire. And the idea here is not having to do with his appearance as to age. It has to do with holiness. As we would look at that, we would see, well, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it talks about that. It talks about that his eyes were a flame of fire, but it also talks about that we can come boldly before the throne of God. And in that same passage of Scripture, it talks about his holiness, and it talks about how that we are to be holy. These verses are giving us, verses 13 through 18, a vision of Jesus Christ. And as I already mentioned, verse 13 uses the expression, like unto the Son of Man. Same expression used by Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and specifically there of Jesus Christ. Now, you'll see on page 2 that verse that is given to us in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is a phraseology speaking of God, and they brought him near before him, speaking of Jesus Christ coming before the throne of God. Now, the description in verse 13 that we just read a moment ago, and I commented on, is that of the garments of a priest. Jesus has exercised his priestly role ever since his ascension into heaven in a cloud. He is now exercising his priestly role. We saw in verse 5 his role as prophet. Here in verse 13 and 14, we see his role as priest. I referred to Hebrews in chapter 4 and that talking about that Jesus Christ is priest, and we can come before God's throne boldly because Jesus Christ is interceding for us at the throne of God. The description is also that of the garments of royalty, not only of the priest, but of royalty. Jesus, being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, sets forth his king-priest role. Verse 14 continues this description of Jesus Christ. which we read a moment ago. The description of his hair corresponds with the description of God the Father in Daniel. There in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, and it's in your notes. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. Now, this description reveals Christ's eternality with the Father. This description reveals Christ's holiness. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And as I already mentioned a moment ago, it's a picture of purity, not a description of age. Now, we see that description of his eyes, and in context with Revelation, this description is found again in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, where Christ is judging the church in Thyatira. And that will be for next week as we begin our study on the churches. So, therefore, it is a picture of Christ's judgment of sin. And this picture of Christ's judgment is reiterated in chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And we will get to that at some point in our study. The picture of judgment is further reinforced by the description of Christ's feet in verse 15. There in 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. There we see the idea of the bronze altar in the temple. The bronze altar in the temple was related to sacrifice for sin and divine judgment on it. And what John sees regarding the seven stars and the seven candlesticks is interpreted in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 20. Look with me there. The mystery of the seven stars and the seven which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The basic meaning of the term angels is messenger. We see that in James chapter 2, verse 25, over in Luke chapter 9, verse 52. And there are two principal interpretations as to who these angels are. One interpretation is that they are heavenly guardians of the churches. And the word angels is used in the book of Revelation many times as heavenly beings. Okay. And then there is the reference of angels as guardians of little ones in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. There is not a mention of angels as guardians of churches, but there is that mention of guardians of little ones. And theologians have interpreted these angels as heavenly guardians of the churches. But there's a second interpretation, that they are messengers or pastors of the churches. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 compares the dead in Christ to stars. And that's a resurrection passage, by the way. And notice that it's the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. The seven stars are the angels. Okay? When Daniel compares the dead in Christ to stars, obviously, angels are not the dead in Christ. We are the dead in Christ. Malachi 2:7 calls the priest the messenger of the Lord. Malachi 3:1 refers to John the Baptist as my messenger. As Haggai 1:13 calls the prophet the Lord's messenger. So obviously, This word that is translated angels, sometimes translated messenger, many times translated messenger, by the way, has to do with earthly bodies, earthly individuals, and not just heavenly bodies, heavenly individuals. And the reason why I do not hold to these angels as heavenly beings is it makes no sense that John is instructed to write to heavenly messengers and exhort them to repentance and exhort them to faithfulness. We're also going to see that he describes them as rich, poor, lukewarm. Okay, this is what we will be looking at next week as we see the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And so, this evening, well, what we've basically covered is we've covered what is described as the past, our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can come boldly before His throne. He is prophet, He is priest, He is to be king, and He is king in our lives right now. But as the revelation progresses, the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdom of Christ. And that is just a synopsis of chapter 1. I trust that as we begin this study, that this will be a foundation for us to refer to.